So open up to Luke chapter 1. This is beautiful timing, because we're here in December, the couple weeks before Christmas, talking about the birth of Christ and all that happened around that. And so after a couple, few weeks ago, well, goodness, with the times that I've been gone, it was a while ago, but we did an introduction to Luke. Luke has focused his gospel on the humanity of Christ. And so we talked about that. And then I gave you an emphasis of faith. We talked about faith, and then I talked about how the angel Gabriel came to Zechariah and Elizabeth and spoke to Zechariah and said, your wife's going to have a baby in her old age here. And he's going to be the forerunner before the Messiah. And Zechariah said, well, how do I know that's really going to happen? Unbelief. And Gabriel said, what? I'm Gabriel. I stand before God and okay, so now you can't talk. He says, that's it, you're mute until the child is born. And when he's born, name him John. So then Zechariah comes out of the temple and everybody's like, okay, he saw a vision or something because something's not right. And he could not communicate, which is our clue. He couldn't hear, probably, along with not being able to speak. If you could hear and you couldn't speak, you could probably communicate okay. But if you lose hearing and speech together, all at once like that. So we're going to see this morning as we read, when they're asking him a question, he finally just says, get me, you know, motions to get something to write with, and he writes his answer down. So he's left mute by the Lord, by the angel of the Lord. And so then the angel Gabriel comes to Mary and says to Mary, you're going to have a child. And she says, well, how can that happen? But we saw that she didn't ask in unbelief. She just didn't get it. I haven't known a man yet. I'm betrothed to a man. I'm a virgin. How does that work? And he gave her further information. And so we talked about this. When we have unbelief in our hearts, it actually stunts our experience of the Lord. When we have faith, we can ask questions and seek answers from the Lord, and he will give us greater revelation of who he is. The difference, you can't really catch it in the language. You have to see the context. One person says, well, I don't get it. But they're in faith asking a question. I don't get it, God. Maybe you're there this morning. Lord, I just don't understand what's going on in my life. But you're asking in faith. But you could be seated right next to someone who says, I just don't get how any of this works. And they're asking in unbelief because they don't believe that God can come through for them. And that's God knows, we can't hide from God, but God works. And so in Zechariah's life, what we see is that he is rebuked for his unbelief, which becomes an opportunity for him to believe, and God is changing this man, because we're going to read this morning the first thing that comes out of his mouth when he can speak is praise, and that's the work that God does in me, right? When there's something that I'm going through, and I come out the other end, and I realize, Lord, you've made me a man more surrendered to you. I believe you, Lord. I worship you. It's the evidence of God working in my life, even conquering my unbelief. And so here's the thing. You can keep yourself from unnecessary pain by simply believing. Now, God allows pain in our lives. He allows things that I say, Lord, I just don't get why you're doing it this way. Why are you allowing this? But it's by faith I can trust God, and he walks me through that. But if I walk in unbelief, I open myself up to all kinds of crazy stuff, usually by my own choice, my own decisions to do silly things or respond incorrectly, and then I make a mess of things. God's faithful. He brings me to himself. He brings me back to his feet. And I always wonder, Lord, how did I wander from these feet? So God is good, and he works in my life even when I wrestle with faith. But save yourself from unnecessary pain. Simply believe him. Mary, when she questions how it's going to work, is rewarded because of her faith. She embraces the reproach of the answer. You're going to be pregnant without knowing a man. And that she realizes that's going to be a reproach. And yet she embraces that, and immediately out of her mouth comes praise. So let's pick it up in verse 39. The angel came to Mary and said, actually, and just so you know, you have some proof here, you can go visit Elizabeth because she's 6 months pregnant already. They were related, and so In verse 39, now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah. So this is Luke chapter 1, verse 39. Verse 40, and entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women. This is Elizabeth speaking to Mary. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. So, Mary gets this revelation from Gabriel the angel. You're going to have a child. You're not going to know a man. His name is, you're going to name him Jesus. He's going to be the Son of God. And Elizabeth, your cousin, she's pregnant 6 months. And so, Mary goes to visit Elizabeth. But look in verse 39. She went with haste. I like this. I like this a lot. You know, God knows exactly how to encourage me. He knows exactly when I need it. Has God confirmed his word to you in your life? Has he given you the evidence of him working in your life? Then go and see it and tell about it. This is what Mary does. So Elizabeth's pregnant for 6 months. Elizabeth was old. Mary's young. So she's given this promise that you're going to have a baby without knowing a man. It's going to be the Son of God. And she thinks, wow, that is incredible. But Elizabeth, my old cousin, she's pregnant now? I'm going to go see this. God gave her evidence of him working miracles, and she hurried to go see it. I don't think we should neglect those things that God gives us as the evidence of his work in our lives. We want to go, we want to see it, and we want to tell everybody about it. And so, by the way, Luke records this specifically, uniquely, and the assumption is that Luke got this information probably from Elizabeth and Mary. If Elizabeth was still alive, maybe not, maybe just Mary. But he probably sat with Mary and talked with her to get this story, because that, what we just read that Elizabeth said, is verbatim in Luke's gospel. And then the Song of Mary that we're going to read next, that's verbatim. That means he got them from firsthand experience talking with them. And so Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, prophesies, rejoicing over the work of God, and her emphasis is on the Lord Jesus. She's saying, blessed are you because of the promise that was given to you concerning Jesus. Now, Elizabeth was given the promise of John, her son being born, the forerunner, and yet her focus is on Jesus, Mary's baby. Humility is expressed here. Why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Do you see the faith, the humility expressed in the confirmation of what God is doing in her life? Amazing to me, the prophetic utterance she gives. And the confirmation of the Holy Spirit upon her, filling John in the womb. Just amazing. In verse 46, and Mary said, so she's still there in Elizabeth, and Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm, and he has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. This is Mary's song. What's the first thing that comes out of her mouth? Praise. Praise to God. Humility expressed, seeing herself as a maidservant of the Lord. And there's a further confirmation of what God is doing. In verse 49 and 50, she begins to mention the mightiness of God, the holiness of God, the mercifulness of God, the faithfulness of God from generation to generation. So she says that his mercy is on those who fear him and that he is holy. His name is holy. See, God is holy and merciful. And this is really good news for a sinner. If God is simply holy and not merciful, then we are his enemies and it's over. But because God is merciful, I can come to him. But it's not just that God is merciful. It's that he's holy. And so for me to come into his presence, I partake of his holiness. Believer, you're not just allowed to be in God's presence. You're not just, well, we'll forgive you of all that you've done. We'll pretend like none of that happened and you can stay around me. That's not it. That's not the end of the news. It's great news that we've been given in God that he has mercy on us and brings us into life in him, holy, blameless in his sight. Talking about this Wednesday night, we have been reconciled to God. We have been transformed, awaiting a future glory where we partake completely of his holiness and his righteousness, even bodily. That blessed hope. And he's mighty and works in us mightily. So she begins to prophesy in verse 51. He has shown strength with his arm and scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. And she goes on, this upside down kingdom. He's left the rich poor and he's lifted up the humble. What God does is upside down to what the world does. And we know really what it is it's what God does is right side up and our world is upside down. Amen? It just is. And it's becoming so much clearer to me. Now, it might be that I'm 54 now. I feel so old. And it might be just that perspective. Well, you know, I'm kind of becoming, you know, codger status, you know. But I tend to have just a real negative view of just the darkness of society. And I kind of harp on it. Oh, that's just crazy. Politics. I mean, you just get talking about something. It's like, Chris, come back. But it's interesting. The world is upside down. And if you ever thought otherwise, don't worry. It's proving itself to you now. It is upside down and it always has been. But in Christ, we are right side up. God sets everything right. And so it's interesting. She's been given this promise of a child. She's pregnant. She goes and sees Mary's child. That child jumps with the power of the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth prophesies. And Mary begins to say, God, you're so good to me. Here I am, your servant. And look what you've done in my life. And she begins to prophesy about the way God works, the depth of his wisdom and his works is what she begins to proclaim as she testifies of Jesus. Here where she says, all generations will call me blessed. Why is that? Why will we call Mary blessed? Because of Jesus, right? She goes on to say that God has done great things for me. What? Jesus. See, her praise to God has a focus upon Jesus, a self-humility and a focus upon Jesus. The scriptures say in Revelation 19:10, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. As we praise God and testify of Jesus Christ, we reveal the great depths of God's wisdom, his righteousness, his plan for man. And so she does this, speaking of God's faithfulness to the nation of Israel. And then in verse 56, Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. Verse 57, now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And when her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. Remember, Elizabeth didn't tell anybody. She didn't go out of the house for 5 months. You know, ladies, when you're pregnant, especially with your first child, you don't really broadcast it until after your first trimester, right? Because you've known people that have miscarried in that first trimester, and you're like, you know, that's the critical time. I'm just not going to tell everybody yet. I want to make sure that it's healthy and that I'm, you know, moving along fine in the pregnancy. And then you tell everybody. At least that's common. And so Elizabeth, 5 months, she doesn't talk about it at all. So then when this baby is born, everyone realizes, you had a baby? And they rejoice with her. What God does in our lives becomes a witness to those around us. It really is true. Now, you might suffer persecution because of your relationship with Jesus Christ. Some of you can say, Chris, I don't know, I gave my life to Christ and it was immediate persecution. You know, Mary and I were just kids. How old were you when you gave your life to Christ? Were you 16? When did we start dating? 16. No, 17, maybe. I waited a little bit. But all of her friends rejected her immediately because she was now a Jesus freak. Same thing happened with me. A lot of my friends, they said, don't come over here anymore. All you do is talk about Jesus. And I said, well, don't you want to hear about him? Get out. You know, so it was immediate persecution. But the witness of your life goes out to everyone around you. I tell you, I'm trying to write a short story, and once I finish that building, I'm going to start focusing on it more. The idea is this: your witness of Jesus Christ to those around you lingers in their lives. You might just simply grab someone's hand and say, God bless you. But there's something that stays with them, and guess what it is? The presence of God. The truth of God's word begins to mix and cause a problem in their lives that they need to resolve with God. And it lingers. You're long gone, but the witness of Jesus lingers in their life. This blessing upon Elizabeth makes all of her neighbors and relatives rejoice with her. And what's the focus of her rejoicing? Jesus. John's going to be born, and John's focus is going to be Jesus. And so all of this is a pointer to Christ. Your life, my life, we can become simply evidence and confirmation for others to come to Christ as we walk by faith. And so verse 59, and I want to go ahead and get through the rest of the chapter. There's a lot of scripture here, but I want to read it and then talk a little bit about it. And so it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child. This is John the Baptist, and they would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias. And his mother answered and said, no, he shall be called John. This is what Gabriel told Zacharias. But they said to her, there is no one among your relatives who is named by this name. So they made signs to his father. Get that? There you go. Why did they have to make signs? Because he probably couldn't hear. They made signs to his father what he would have him called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote saying, his name is John. So they all marveled, and immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke praising God. Isn't that great? I can't tell you anything about what God's doing in my life for the last 9 months, and as soon as he's given his tongue back, praise the Lord, right, comes out of his mouth. That's the work of God. And then fear came on all who dwelt around them, and all these things were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea, and all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, what kind of child will this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. And now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. So here's what came out of his mouth, saying, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Who's he talking about? Jesus. And as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the dayspring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel. So the first thing that comes out of Zechariah's mouth is praise. And then he talks about how God fulfills the scriptures. Verse 76, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest. You'll be, go before his face, the face of the Lord, to prepare his ways. That's right out of Isaiah 40, verse 3, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, the one that would come before the Messiah. And when in verse 78 there, where it says, through the tender mercies of God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us. You could also translate that, from which the Messiah from on high shall visit us. He's focusing on Jesus. I want you to turn and read a scripture with me, and then I just want to share something with you. It's in John chapter 3. Just one book over, John chapter 3. John the Baptist has been preaching, baptizing there in the Jordan River. The message is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. Show works worthy of repentance. And their nation, the nation of Israel, is coming out in hordes and realizing we have sinned against God, and they're being cut to the heart, and they are repenting, and they're coming into the Jordan River and being baptized there by John in the river. And Jesus comes, and John baptizes Jesus, saying this, I shouldn't be baptizing you. You should be baptizing me. And John and Jesus said, no, that all righteousness would be fulfilled. Just do it. So he goes under the water, comes up. The Holy Spirit comes upon him like a dove. And the voice from heaven said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. And John said, that's him. God showed me that's the Messiah. They were cousins, right? So why didn't John just know? Well, we know. We all know Jesus is the Messiah. He didn't know. He didn't know until he saw that. And then he said this in John. He said, you know, God showed me that it was the one on whom the Holy Spirit would come like a dove, that he'd be the Messiah. So go. That's him. That's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, he said, concerning Jesus. Well, I want you to read with me here in chapter 3, verse 26, because after all of that, they came to John and said, well, what are you going to do? Everyone's going to Jesus now to be baptized. You know, don't you feel a little jealous, you know? And John answered in verse 26, or they came to him, to John, and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. And John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. John's focus is upon Jesus. But his focus was upon Jesus before he knew who Jesus was. The Messiah is coming. I'm not worthy to undo his sandals. He's coming. I'm not the Messiah. He is. God gave John a strong message for the nation. And he preached that message faithfully. And part of the message was this. This isn't about me. This is about the one that's coming. And when he saw that it was Jesus, he said, that's it. That's him. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's now going to increase and I'm going to decrease. Where does that humility come from? A foundation. Now here's something I want to share with you this morning. Zechariah didn't really believe. God did a work in his life, made him mute for 9 months while he saw all this stuff that God was doing. Saw Mary come, saw his wife's pregnancy, you know, obviously. And all this is welling up within him, but he can't say a thing. He can't say a thing. And God did that so that Zechariah would become a man that believed God and was surrendered to God. So when John is born, Zechariah has been changed into a man that's going to raise him in that humility, that's going to raise him in that faith. And so he was raised in that humility, in that faith. So at the end of our chapter in Luke, it says that he just remained in the desert. John wasn't campaigning for himself. He knew there was a calling upon his life, but he simply waited until the day when God revealed him to Israel. That's a beautiful foundation for a man to be able to make a statement like this: he must increase and I must decrease, as our focus is on Jesus. Now look at this, what we're talking about. Elizabeth's response in faith, in humility, with a focus upon Jesus. Mary's response in faith, in praise, in humility, with the focus on Jesus. Zechariah's response, in faith, in praise, with the focus on Jesus. John's response, faith, humility, with the focus upon Jesus. That's my question for you this morning. What is your response to Jesus? What is your response to him? Be believing. We have a few weeks where now in Walmart you'll hear some Christmas carols. Yay! I encourage you to stay out of Walmart. Not for because of the Christmas carols. That's great, you know. It's going to be crazy. It's an interesting season. Always is for me. There's a couple things. One, there's a lot of people that struggle this time of the year. They don't know what to do. Loss in their lives. Family that's dysfunctional. Hey, we're all getting together. We're going to have a big family dinner. What are you doing? And it can culminate. Alcoholism goes up. Drinking goes way up this time of the year, not just because of partying, but because people are hurting and feel lonely and empty. And the joy of the world's Christmas seems to emphasize that. But you have something. You have the life of God in you and the message of Jesus Christ, and you get to go to someone and plant that lingering seed of the gospel, the lingering presence of the Lord in their lives. And I want to encourage you with that. Go for it. Be a witness for Jesus. Be believing. Respond in faith and in humility. Let your life have that focus upon Jesus. Everyone that Jesus touches has this opportunity to respond this way, and that's what we see changes people's lives. It's when they simply believe and focus on Jesus. Lord, we thank you for this reality. Lord, that this isn't something we made up. This isn't something that I discovered or that I came to find. And Lord, you found me. You saw my great need and you lifted my face and revealed yourself to me. You saved me and you changed me. You made me a man that's focused on you. Each of us, Lord, this is what you do. You interrupt our lives and then you make our lives good by your salvation, by your works, by your dealings with us. And Lord, in just these few examples and this one chapter, Lord, we see over and over this response of faith and humility and praise and focusing upon you. May we be that way in our response to you. In Jesus' name.